Middle East mindset, and we have a Western mindset over here that's a whole lot different. And so we want to talk about some things today. Let's just get right to the commandments. Can we do that?
That sounds wonderful to me.
All right. We were in the office and talking about some things, and the Ten Commandments came up. I know that doesn't sound interesting to us many times, but I think as we get into this that you're going to see that there's some things there that maybe we'll see a little bit different. We've seen the commandments as God's rules, but I think it's more than that.
Yes. Well, first of all, we don't call them Ten Commandments in Hebrew. They're never called the Ten Commandments.
Y'all get it right someday.
No. We call it the Ten Words or the Ten Utterances. That's throughout all Jewish literature.
Okay.
But today we're going to talk about these Ten Words, but we're going to look at three different lists, because it really depends on who you're talking to as to which list you're going to use. So we have the Jewish list, which, well, obviously is the oldest. Ours was first.
Always then, bragging.
Then you have the Protestant version. And the Protestant version is a little bit different from the Jewish version.
That's the newest version too, isn't it?
Yes, actually it is. Because then you have the Catholic version. In fact, it's interesting that with the Catholic version, there's one of them that they leave off. There's one of the Ten Utterances or Ten Words or what you call the Ten Commandments. It's not on the Catholic version. And that is, thou shalt not have any graven images. That's not on the Catholic list. I mean, you've got, I provide there. Can you see, do you see that one on there?
Don't see it.
No, it's not. It's not on there.
Because they do have statues and
right.
images.
Right. But, you know, interesting enough, before I started this presentation, and let me kind of back up a little bit. During one of the festivals, the feast, and you know it as the Feast of Pentecost, one of the things that is read is the Ten Commandments or the Ten Utterances. And the reason being is, well, Jewish people believe that's when these commandments were given, was during that festival while we were at Mount Sinai. But I started talking with a bunch of churches, and not during the service, but before the service, after the service, and I would ask the people, can you name me the Ten Commandments? Now, I'm not asking for you to give it to me in order, just can you name the Ten Commandments? And I was shocked, because most people could only give me three of them. Now, I did have a couple of people that give four. But most of the people couldn't go past that. That means there's at least six of them that they wasn't even cognizant of. And so I thought it was important sometimes to go back to the basics. But we're looking at these different versions, and why do I make an issue of that? Because I have to admit, as a Jewish person, if we don't get that first commandment right, then the other ones don't quite mean the same.
It's kind of built like building a house without the
proper, without a foundation.
Without a foundation, yes.
You know, so for example, if since you got it here on the Protestant one, what's the first commandment of the Protestant list?
You shall have no other gods but me.
You shall not have any other gods but me or before me. Okay, I have to admit, I have a problem with that one. Who's me?
Might be me.
And, you know, and that may seem odd, but there's nothing there to identify who I'm talking about.
We assume.
You assume. But what if you had somebody that had not grown up in a religious home, that had not grown up with any knowledge of God's word, and you said, okay, these are the Ten Commandments, and you start off with, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. How would they know who you're talking about? Maybe you're talking about the Muslim deity. Maybe you're talking about some other pagan deity. Or like you said, how do I know you're not talking about you?
I know some pastors that kind of think that.
Well, yeah, oh. Unfortunately I do. And thankfully, you're not one of those. But, so the Jewish version is what?
Here's the Jewish. I am the Lord your God who has taken you out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage.
You see a difference here?
There's no commandment there.
Right. In fact, you could actually make the argument that some of these were not actually commandments. That's one of the reasons we don't call them the Ten Commandments. That we call them the Ten Utterances or the Ten Words. Because that phrase there really looks more like a declarative statement. Number one, what's it doing? First of all, and it says, I am the Lord your God. The first thing I have to do is recognize his existence. I have to recognize the fact that he exists. But then there's something very odd about that one in Hebrew. Because it says, I am the Lord, what?
Your.
What does that mean? Now, in Hebrew, we have different words for you. Okay? You have you in the singular form. And of course, we can break that down even further and say you have you masculine, you feminine. But then you also have you plural form. Now, how would we say that here?
Y'all? Are y'all listening?
Okay. Unless you're up north, then you guys
or you-ins.
You-ins or you guys.
You-ins and we-ins and our-ins.
Right.
Yeah.
But in Hebrew, the way it's written is, I am the Lord, you're on an individual basis, not collective. I mean, we're at Mount Sinai, right?
Mm-hmm.
When this was given. Mm-hmm. We have both Jews and non-Jews. There's more than one person here. It's collective. But yet when that commandment was given, it is, I am the Lord, your God. Implying an individual basis. And one of the things that tells me is that not only do I have to recognize God's existence, but this God wants to have a relationship with me as an individual. Not just communally, but on an individual basis, he wants to interact with me. And then he says what? I am the Lord, your God, that did what?
That brought you out of Egypt.
Now, wait a minute. Why not say this one? I am the Lord, your God, who created the universe. You better listen to what I have to say. I mean, why did he introduce himself that way? I mean, that would have been pretty awesome. The creator of the universe, the creator of all things. He didn't do that, though. He chose to introduce himself as, I am the Lord, your God, individually, who brought you as an individual out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. That shows me that not only does he want to have a relationship with me, he wants to interact with me. It also shows us that he is a God that does interfere in earthly affairs. You know, because there's a lot, and I've heard a lot of preachers make the comment that God created the universe and then he detached himself from it. And that he's not concerned with what goes on earth. He's up there and we're down here and it's two different realms.
He says, I saved you, pat you on the hiney, and says, I'll see you when I come to get you. Good luck.
But that's not what I see when I look at it in Hebrew.
Not at all.
Here he's saying, I want to have a relationship with you, and I brought you as an individual out of Egypt. Now, does that mean collectively too? Sure it does. But this makes it much more personal. Much more interactive. But then he says, out of the land of
bondage.
Well, duh. I mean, he said he brought me out of Egypt. Everybody knows the land of Egypt is the land of bondage, right? That seems superfluous. Why do we need the phrase? Well, I guess it's your perspective. Because as Jews, we were slaves in Egypt. So we looked at it from that perspective. But if you are not a slave in Egypt, then how would you view view Egypt. It was one of the leaders in the ancient world. It was a leader when it came to architecture. Who else built stuff like the pyramids?
Nobody.
Well, we have some in South America, but you know, that concept of building and the massive. You look at their art. Look at the things they did offer. Medicine. You know, most time when people think about the father of medicine, everybody thinks of Hippocrates as being the father of medicine. Really? Amenhotep was doing brain surgery a long time before Hippocrates was ever on the face of the earth. Amenhotep was using herbs and spices to treat humans, set bones. He used honey for wound care. They were far advanced. He should have been called the father of medicine, not Hippocrates. So it depends on your perspective. America's a great country, right?
Yes.
We want to see America as a great country, right?
Mm-hmm.
Depends on your perspective. Ask some of the Native Americans how they view it. They have a little bit different perspective. I told you earlier I'm going back to Alaska here in December. It was interesting when I talked with a lot of the people from Alaska. And I'm not talking about the white men. I'm talking about the Native Alaskans. They have a completely different view of America. Look at the Royal Hawaiians. How does the Royal Hawaiians view America? Not real well. Because how did Hawaii become a state? I have a quick history lesson. Anybody know how Hawaii came into being as a state? Huh? Yeah, they didn't have a choice. They didn't have a choice. We actually abducted the queen and said, look, you will be overtaken. You will either be overtaken by us or by the Japanese. And you know what the Japanese is going to do to you. So we have a better deal. You don't have an army that can withstand either one of us. So she had to
choose.
So you talk to some of them. So it's all a matter of perspective. But it tells me that God is concerned with earthly affairs. And he wants a relationship with us. Not just communally, as an individual.
He wants us to be free.
He wants us to be free. Very much so.
Old Testament and New Testament.
And when it comes to freedom, what kind of freedom? It's not just a physical freedom, but a spiritual freedom as well. So, yeah, it's important.
And that shows that because Egypt was polytheist.
Oh, yeah, very polytheist.
And their gods would bring you into bondage.
Oh, yeah.
And he is showing himself as a liberator and a God of freedom.
And, you know, when we start looking at those commandments or those 10 utterances, we have to understand these were very revolutionary for that time period. You just made a mention that Egypt was polytheistic. They had multiple gods. And here God is going, what? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. And then he says what? Thou shalt not have any other gods
but me.
Before me. Well, that went totally against anything that Egypt and the other nations had, because they were all polytheistic. And then he said, what? You shall not take the name of God in vain. Now, how is that revolutionary? Remember, with all the pagan cultures, they wanted to invoke the name of their God. And they believed that if they could invoke the name of their God, number one, they would have power over their enemy. But they also believed they would have power over even their deity by invoking his name. And here God is going, don't use my name in vain. That was revolutionary. But then he said what? Keep the Sabbath. Oh, boy. That one really set us apart. In fact, that one didn't go very well at the beginning. It made us look kind of odd. Because here it was, everybody else is working 7 days a week. Suddenly God tells us, okay, I want you to take one day of the week and rest.
Thank God.
But how did that make us look with everybody else?
Lazy.
Yes, it actually made us look lazy because you're working, I'm resting. That didn't go over too well. In reality, we were actually much more productive because we did have that day of rest. But we were setting aside one day to make it holy. Of course, what happened later on, everybody else started looking at this and going, this is not such a bad idea. Hey, I want my day off too.
Right.
Now, in America, we have two. In Israel, you work 6 days a week. Here in America, you work five, sometimes six. But, yeah, it did kind of set us apart. So it was very revolutionary.
Looks like God is building a culture that will work here.
Yeah, well, and that's one of the reasons one of the questions we have to ask. Why these 10? Now, there's 613 commandments. 613. Why those 10? That means there's 603 commandments out there that's not on the list. I call them the top 10. Why?
If we can't remember 10, yeah. We couldn't remember 613.
Too bad. But, I mean, there's some of the commandments that are really good. Now, I've actually heard some rabbis make the comment that, well, those 10 utterances or those 10 words were actually categories for all the other commandments to fall into. I don't buy that one. For example, one of the commandments that we had was when we went to war, we could not cut down fruit trees.
Which one's that in?
Which one does that fall in? Or, you know, every 7 years we had to let the land rest. We couldn't harvest it.
Well, that's Sabbath.
Kind of, sort of. But then he tells us, you know, a lot about agriculture, not to mix this and not to do that. That doesn't fall into those
categories.
Don't
mingle your seed.
Right. You know, so that doesn't fall into those. So we can't say they're categories. So, and I remember reading in the scriptures or in the Christian writings where it says that there was a lawyer that came to Jesus and asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? And what was his response?
Love the Lord.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And
you shall love
your neighbor as yourself, right?
That's not on there, is it? But it is.
Neither one of those are on there. Neither one of those made the top 10. But yet, they are, in a way. So one of the questions I have to ask is, why did God give us those 10? Remember what we had just experienced. We've been slaves. We've been set free, not only physically, but spiritually, we've been set free, right? Now we're here at Mount Sinai, and now he's going to give us these 10 utterances.
How affected were they by their years that they were in Egypt?
Oh, very much so, because even though we have been delivered physically, mentally, they were still slaves. That first generation never totally accepted God for who he is. They did what was necessary to get out, but they never really totally accepted who he was. And in many ways, they were still slaves. Not physically, not even really spiritually, but emotionally. kind of reminds me of some people today. We have people in the churches that fall in that same category. Mm-hmm. They've accepted, they've received deliverance physically, spiritually, but somehow emotionally they still hang on to some of that baggage. And God was telling them, I'm the one that is going to deliver you from whatever it is that enslaves you, whether it's physical, spiritual, or even emotional. So these 10 utterances are really the 10 things that are necessary to have a free society. If you want a free society, you have to have those 10 things. And at the top of the list, you need to know
who he is.
Who he is. And that's why I said, I do have a problem with the Protestant version. I'm sorry.
He even calls himself by his name.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does.
I don't know which Hebrew word is Lord there.
He says, I am the Lord, your God. And he's actually using two different terms, but one of them has to do with his attribute of mercy. And why did he bring us out of Egypt? It wasn't because of anything we did. It was because of his mercy, because of his grace that he brought me out of Egypt. And that it's funny, you know, we talk about being individual. When I do a Passover, one of the things that I'm commanded as a Jew to do is when I tell you the story of Passover, I tell you the story as if I was there, as if I was the one who was set free out of Egypt. So we make it very personal. But there's something else that a lot of people don't recognize about these 10 words. They're mirror images.
Now, listen to this.
They're a mirror image of one another. For example, he said, what? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me.
That's right.
Well, before I talk about the mirror image of that, let's look at that. That really sounds funny. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Does that mean that if I'm not before him, I can have some other gods?
No.
What does it mean? What does it mean? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. The Hebrew, the way it's written in Hebrew, literally means in my face. Well, since we know that God is everywhere, we're always in his presence. And he also says, I'm a jealous God, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what would be the mirror image of that? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me, and I am a jealous God. What's the mirror image?
We're talking about the two tablets.
Yeah, let's look at two tablets. First of all, why two tablets? Why not one? What, God didn't have any small fonts that he could make it into one? Been a lot easier to carry one tablet than two. Why two tablets? Is it to keep from writing on both sides?
I guess.
Why two? Well, some people say it's because one tablet having five commandments had to do with my relationship with God, right? And the other five has my relationship with man, right? No.
That's what I said.
Nope.
He told me I was wrong.
No, don't buy that one. Because what is the fifth commandment?
The fifth commandment.
By the way, everybody out there, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20.
Five.
Number five.
Honor your father and mother.
Honor your father and mother. Notice he does not say, you shall love your mother and father. He said to honor them. Why? Why do I have to honor them? Need to show respect. Why? One very simple reason. They made you. They created you. Haven't you ever heard the phrase, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. But we joke around, but really, they were a part of your creating. Now, I'm not saying that they're God, but in a Jewish mindset, That first five has to do with your relationship with your creators. I'm not talking about multiple gods, and I'm not saying the parents are God. But your parents were involved in your creation.
And your development.
And your development.
Do we not get our first image of God the way that we view our mothers and fathers?
Right. And so we would say the first set has to do with my relationship with my creators. Yes, my mother and father created me, but they were not alone, because God was also the one that was involved in it. So, yeah, that's why we have it on that one. But the other side has to do with my relationship with man. So let's look at that second commandment from the Jewish list.
It says, you shall have no other God but me.
You shall not have any other gods before me. And he says, I am a jealous God. So now, what's on the second list? What's the mirror image? So we're at number two, right?
So let's
go over to number seven.
Number seven, you shall not commit adultery.
You shall not commit adultery. How is that a mirror image? Well, on the physical side here, when it comes to mankind, when you commit adultery, what are you doing? You're bringing somebody into a relationship that doesn't belong there. It is a breach of trust, right? It's a breach of trust.
Mm-hmm.
But what happens when you worship somebody besides God? What are you doing?
Adultery.
You're committing spiritual adultery, because you're bringing something else into a relationship that doesn't belong. And you're also breaking trust. And so it is a mirror image of one another.
That's good.
Let's see, what's number eight?
Number eight?
Yeah.
You shall not steal.
You shall not steal. Should not steal what? It doesn't delineate there, does it?
Mm-mm.
It just says, no stealing. Steal what? Anything. Everything, right? What's the mirror image of that one?
That's number...
Number three.
Number three. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain.
Now, how is that a mirror image? What does it mean to take God's name in vain? Now, most people think it means to use it in profanity, right?
Yes.
Well, that's one way. But the best Jewish explanation of this is to commit evil in his name. Because when you commit evil in his name, what are you doing? Aren't you?
You're stealing.
Yeah. You're taking his name in vain. You're also stealing. Actually, in Hebrew, when it says, thou shalt not steal, it can also be translated in Hebrew, thou shalt not kidnap. And what do we do when we're taking God's name and we use his name to commit evil? We're actually stealing his name, kidnapping his name, and using it to commit evil. And what I mean by commit evil, because I see this done a lot, even by religious individuals, even sometimes by Christians. When we commit acts, evil acts, look at the Crusaders. You know, everybody remembers the Crusaders, you know, the ones that had that big cross on their shield that went around burning us alive at the stake, setting the synagogues on fire with us in it, marching around and singing, Christ, we adore you, while they're burning us alive. They committed evil in God's name. What about somebody, a Christian, who goes up and blows up an abortion clinic in God's name? What are they doing?
Committing evil in
They're committing evil in God's
There's
name.
There's a better way to do it.
Yes. I'm not saying I agree with abortion clinics, but there's a better way of handling that. So they are very much mirror images. Look at the one, thou shalt not covet. That's number 10.
Number 10.
Thou shalt not covet. What does that mean, thou shalt not covet? A lot of people think it means that I want to have what you have. No. That's not coveting. Let's say that you really have this really kicking computer system. Yeah. You've got, you know, 3 terabyte hard drive. You got 24 gigabytes of memory. That's an awesome computer. I want that computer. Where can I buy it?
The Apple Store.
I can get it at the Apple Store. Is that coveting what you have?
No.
No, that's not coveting what you have. When does it become coveting?
When you want mine.
When I want yours. Not one just like it. I want yours. I don't want you to have it. I want it.
You dog.
But it doesn't stop there, though, does it? Because then it's what? I want your car. Not a car just like yours. I want what belongs to you. Then I want your house. Then I want your life. In essence, I'm saying, I want to be you and have what you own. Not a replica of it. I want to have your life. I want to be you. That means I'm not satisfied with who I am.
How does that reflect on God?
Well, if I'm not satisfied with who I am, that means I'm not satisfied with what my parents made me. Which translates into, with God, I don't like who you created me to be. I think I could have done better.
And when we take that under and we start trying to do that, then we don't become who we were made to be.
Right.
And we shortchange the whole thing.
Yeah, because what's the mirror image of it? It is honor your parents, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What does that mean to honor my parents? That means to do something that brings honor to them. And ultimately, we're also bringing honor to Hashem, to God.
And that's why God chose Abraham, is because he would teach his children his ways. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, that shows the responsibility of the parents to reflect their relationship with God in their
right.
children. And then the children to respond to that in a way of honor.
You know, it kind of goes back to what, you know, every day we say what's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But then it goes in there and it tells us what? You're to teach your children diligently how. But what we say?
No.
No. It's what?
What we do.
When we arise in the morning, when we go to bed at night, when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way. It's not by what we say, it's by how we live our life, what we do. This is how we are to teach our children diligently.
And that's one of the reasons that we do Awana here, because it is teaching the children the scripture, the ways of God. And the strength of that program is then what you do with them at home.
Right.
And so this is one way that we can assist you in being what you're supposed to be, to teach your children. So that's a good program.
So really, I mean, when we look at this, we said they are mirror images. So we could say instead of 10, there's 5. But then I could break that down even further and say there's 2.
Who taught us that?
Well, it seems like you find in the Gospels that Jesus talks about that. Was he the only one that taught that? No.
Probably not.
No. There were other rabbis that taught. In fact, there was a rabbi that lived a little bit before him and during Jesus' lifetime.
Hillel.
That taught very much something very similar to that.
And those two commandments are,
thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And thou shalt what?
Love your neighbor
as yourself.
On this hang all of the laws and the prophets.
But look at that last part. You should love your neighbor what?
As yourself.
Ooh. Well, if you don't love yourself,
you can't love your neighbor the way you should.
Which kind of goes back to this.
Right.
This deal about the coveting. Because with the coveting, I'm not loving who I am. I'm not happy with who I am. And I'm blaming my parents for who I am. And ultimately, I'm blaming God as well for who I am. And if I'm doing that, I cannot love my neighbor like I care about myself.
Right.
So, yeah, I think it's important that at times for us to go back to these foundations. And, you know, I don't know, our time's getting short, but a lot of people's understanding about the commandments really comes from misinterpretations, bad translations. How many times have you heard the commandment, thou shalt not kill? What does that mean? And notice it didn't say kill what.
It's a generic word, I mean.
In the Hebrew, it says there's two words that are used. No murder. It does not say thou shalt not kill. It says don't murder. Is there a difference?
Yes.
Absolutely. But let's say that we take that English translation that says thou shalt not kill. Then what?
We're vegetarians.
Yeah, sorry, deer hunters. That means you can't go deer hunting. Because when you go deer hunting, what are you going to do? You don't kill it.
You're going to waste time.
Yeah, don't kill time.
Yeah.
Right? But what about some other areas? That means war. Now, I agree that war is never good. But remember, God did tell Joshua to go into the land of Israel and conquer it. That meant that we had to go to war, which meant what?
People died.
Yeah, we're on kill. So what? God gave us a commandment and then told Joshua, oh, that's okay, you can break this one. No. I mean, do not murder. But what about here in the United States? What about the death sentence? We have death sentence here in the U.S. You commit a crime, if it's heinous enough, you're going to be put to death. Is that breaking one of the commandments?
No.
Because we talk about a Judeo-Christian place. Well, where do we get here in the United States, where do we get a lot of our laws? The foundation for all those laws come from God's Word. And even in God's Word, there were what? Certain things that you did, you died.
Yes.
So, yeah, we have problems there.
And we get our Constitution, basically, from the principles of the Word of God.
Right. Unfortunately, right now we live in a country where these 10 utterances are very controversial. And there's a lot of people who want to remove those 10 utterances. They're trying to be removed from courthouses.
Schoolhouses.
From schoolhouses. And, I mean, people are going to jail. There's one elected official that refused, and he lost and was removed from office. Of course, later on, they called him to come back again. But, you know, there was one guy that they put the 10 Commandments in the courthouse. They didn't want him in the courthouse. So the police chief said, fine, put him in my police office. People threw a fit about that one. So he said, fine, I'll put him in my office. But what happens when we have a country who wants to remove these? Remember, one of the reasons that God gave these for us was so that we would have a free society. And if we're going to remove those 10 commandments,
we're removing freedom.
We are removing freedom. And not only that, we're removing God. Because that first commandment is, I am the Lord, your God. So what now? We want to turn our back on him.
And that's why we need to vote.
Oh, very much so.
Yeah.
Very much so. And I know this is going to get me in trouble, but so what? It's not the first time. Won't be my last time. I have to say, and some of you may not like this, but sorry.
Remember, he said it, not me.
Yeah, and I say sorry, but I'm really not. The last two presidential elections, only 25% of Christians who were registered to vote voted. That is unconscionable, and it is inexcusable. There is no reason for it. And a lot of people, I've heard a lot of Christians say, well, God put Obama in office. Don't blame that on him.
We did.
Well, it was their lack, their apathy, and their negligence. And this is what's going to get me in trouble here. A lot of people say, well, I don't like either candidate, so I'm not going to vote. Well, when you don't vote, you just voted. And if you're not going to stand up and you're going to speak out when you are asked to do so, then you have no right to speak out when things are not going your way. Because you were too apathetic and negligent to stand up and cast your vote, to voice your opinion when it counted. So, yeah, I know that's going to make some people mad, but
amen. Besides that, if you don't vote, you go to hell for 30 minutes.
Oh, now, wait a minute.
We hadn't got any chapter and verse on that.
No, but I got to say this before we, and I know we're about to finish, but I got myself in trouble in one church, and I know that surprises you, but I was out of the church, and it was after Obama had been elected the first time, and a lot of people were talking about the election, and I made comment that only 25% of the Christians voted, and how I thought that was unexcusable, and they got this funny look on their face. And the more I talked about it, the more they got this confused look, and I knew I was in trouble, so I said, oh, what? What? And they said, well, we were taught that it was a sin to vote. And of course, those of you who know me know that I'm not very politically correct. And my response, I didn't just think it, I said it out loud, was, what idiot told you that? The pastor. And he was there beside me. And so I had to look at him and go, what? Where do you get that one from? And his response was, well, we're taught that we are not to be of this world. And in my mind, I'm going, yep, you're not from around here.
That's right.
I don't know what planet you came from, but it wasn't this one.
We believe in voting. In fact, I believe in it so much that our church is a polling place for
Good.
Ashley Township.
Good.
Joe and I both volunteer to help run the election. We believe in voting.
Well, I want to encourage everybody to get out and vote. It's your constitutional right. You need to exercise it. So I'm very concerned about this election.
Yes.
We need to do it. So I'll be quiet.
And just in case. Do it just in case that I was right about the 30 minutes in hell. I need a couple of ushers that'll stand at the back door. We want to receive an offering for Dale. Let's give him a good hand for coming today. I believe that you got something out of that today, and we'll have him back. And I haven't presented something to him, but we're going to talk about something here before he leaves about a certain thing that I'd like for him to do. But we're just going to end the service right here. We're not going to do a closing song or prayer or anything like that. But thank you for coming. Thank you for being willing to come. And
Happy New Year.
Happy, yeah. So thank you for being here today. You're dismissed.